Today's reading is Psalm chapter 1. In the Blue Church Bible, it can be found on page 384. So that's Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We're now going to try and sing together the new song we sung at the beginning, There is a Higher Throne. It's a lovely song, and the words just enable us to fix our eyes on the hope that we have to come when we'll be with him in heaven.
Can I direct you to Proverbs? We're going to do the last sermon in the series in Proverbs. The bulk of the time will be in Proverbs chapter 21, and we will also go to Proverbs 23. If you want to find Proverbs, Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible, Proverbs is just after it. So if you open your Bible in the middle, you'll probably find Psalms. Go a few pages, you'll get into Proverbs. Let's just quickly pray. Dear Lord, I ask that you be with us this morning. Lord, as we come to consider your word, I pray that everything that you want us to hear and understand this morning would come clearly from the pages of your word. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be ready to receive and to respond to what you'd have us hear, and what you'd have us do. In your son's name, amen. So this is the last series, and Proverbs is a book about wisdom. So we're going to focus at some points through this on wisdom and what wisdom means. But the last in the series is life and death. And sometimes when you get to prepare a sermon, you think you know how it's going to go, and it doesn't quite turn out that way. This is one of those. And if we think about life and death, just in every day, the world's way of thinking about life and death, we could take a quantitative assessment, couldn't we? And what would the quantitative assessment be? The quantitative assessment, well, the statistics tell us the quantitative assessment, don't they? How long will you live? And there's a chart of the life expectancy since 1840. Life expectancy for people in the UK has doubled. Because of health, because of science, because of diet, all of those things happen. So that would be a quantitative assessment of life and completely consistent with Proverbs. Proverbs 4, verse 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. In other words, when we do wise things, sensible things, we're likely to live longer than when we do stupid things. This truth is wrapped up in life insurance premiums, isn't it? If you are a human cannibal, your life insurance premium is likely to be higher than if you're an accountant, because you face greater danger. So if we do sensible things, we'll live longer. And we do live longer. And if we take that qualitative assessment, instead of just the quantitative, I'm going to stop saying those words now. Then we also know that life has got better for us qualitatively. And not only do people live longer, but they live healthier lives longer. So that grandparents now can actually bend down and play with their children rather than just look down and see them. My grandmother never moved out of a chair in the corner of her room. And now, just look how young and vibrant and wonderful grandparents are these days. And that is a blessing from God. A blessing from God that is caught up in Proverbs and given to us there. Children's children are a crown to the aged. And we should give thanks to God. If we're in the position of having grandchildren, we should give thanks to God for those grandchildren. They're a blessing from him, and they're a crown to the age that we've reached. What else might we say? Well, not only are we living longer, not only are we living healthier, but in Victorian times, most people didn't move more than 5 miles from where they were born. perhaps a little bit before that. Then it became possible to travel around and enjoy things. And now we've got an array of opportunities in terms of education, entertainment, travel, that was unknown 200 years ago. And people's life is full of experiences. And people live their lives for the experiences. This isn't an experience I would look to go and find, but people do all sorts of things to fill their lives with experiences. And then standard of living, money. That's Warren Buffett. He's one of the 10 richest people in the world. But we also are wealthier. Maybe the last 5 years have been hard, but we are wealthier than any people have been in the past in terms of the spread of wealth. So those things would be our quantitative and qualitative assessments that the government have the Office of National Statistics to put together and to tell us about. What does the Bible say? Oh, honour and prestige as well. So we might look to get honour from somebody we look up to. The Queen might give us a knighthood, or through something we've achieved. Unfortunately, I couldn't find the England football team. There wasn't a photograph left over from 1966. There's the German football team winning the World Cup. So those are things that people strive for and people want. But when the Bible talks about life and death, the Bible uses the words differently. There is a sense of just the normal measurements of years and days and so on. But there is also this sense, and Quentin got it in his prayer there, that we are dead to God. Until God breaks into our lives, we are dead to God. Charles Bridges, the old preacher, says this: the soul is alienated from the life of God, is in a state of death until the entrance of God's word gives light and understanding. And Jesus said that too. We are dead except God breaks into us and gives us life. And we only have life if God has done a work transforming our hearts. That's not just eternal life. That's genuine, real life here on earth as well. Paul summed up, and he did it a long time before Charles Bridges ever spoke. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, summed up this: death reigned from the time of Adam. From the time that our forefather sinned, death came into the world, just as God had said. And that death wasn't only the fact that Adam could have lived forever had he not sinned, but the fact that there's that breach of relationship between us and God that is regarded as death. So what's the answer? If death reigned since Adam, what is the answer? What wisdom is there for us to have life? And that wisdom is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24 tells us that. To those whom God called, to those who God has saved, to those who God has made alive, both Jews and Greeks, whatever your background, Christ. Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. See, we are faced with this fundamental problem of death. We need something to resolve it, and it is only Christ. It is what Christ did on the cross and took away our sin. And Jesus said that same thing, didn't he? Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. He will be fed, he will be nourished. Just like that man in Psalm 1. But there's another work. There's another person at work, the thief. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And that's where we are until the life of God breaks in to us. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That life is only known by those who are saved. That life is only known by us both eternally and temporal, here and now and for eternity. Forever and today, life is only for those who know Christ. How do we come into this life? What is the process that we come into this life? How do we come to Christ and receive this life? Well, I think Romans 6 verse 23 gives us the same theme coming through about death and life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So they've got the same thing that we are, born into death. But there's life that will come, and it comes as a gift. I had a birthday this week, and people actually gave me presents. It was quite nice. Every 10 years this kind of thing happens. How do you receive those gifts? You receive them as a gift. You've done nothing to earn it. It's just given as a gift, and you receive it, and there's an amount of humbleness to receiving a gift. And we're touched when we're given those gifts. But that's how we come to receive salvation. We have to just say, there's nothing I've got. There's nothing I bring to earn this. There's nothing I can do to deserve this. Lord, just give it to me. I think of the story Jesus told about those two men in the temple who come forward, and there was the Pharisee, the man who'd lived all of his life seeking to keep the law and be good. And he stands there and he boasts about what he's done. And there's the tax collector. And he comes the way he had to come. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, just forgive me. There was no plea for his goodness. There was just open hands to receive God's grace, God's mercy. That's how we have to come. That's hard, isn't it? That takes great humility, because we long to bring something good ourselves. We long there to be some value for what we have done. That's not the cross, is it? If there was value we could bring, if there was anything we could have brought to bring us life, Christ wouldn't have died on the cross, would he? God wouldn't have subjected him to pain and rejection if we could have earned our salvation. So we come and we accept a gift, and we accept a gift in absolute humility. Broken people who have nowhere else to go, and accept that gift. And when we have accepted that gift, what does Christ say? He says we will have life, and we will have it abundantly. If you've not come yet, come. Come today. Come and seize that gift. Come and take that gift with humility. But now let's think about those who have come and have received it. Because Christ says we will have life and have it abundantly. We will have life and have it abundantly. And I think, is that the Christian experience that we all have? Do we all have a sense of this fullness of life? Does our life feel abundant? Mine frequently doesn't feel abundant, to be perfectly honest. But the Word says, the Bible says, and God's promises are always true and always fulfilled, that we will have abundant life. Proverbs 21, verse 21 tells us how we can have this abundant life. So Proverbs 21:21. And we talked about how we might measure life here and now. We said about being life expectancy, prosperity, honour. Well, Proverbs 21:21 tells us how to get life, prosperity and honour. It says, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity and honour. So if we want those things, we don't pursue those things. We pursue righteousness and love. We seek after God. And it's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, in that Sermon on the Mount. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God knows what we need, and God is ready to bless us beyond what we could ever imagine. But if we go seeking those end things of prosperity and honour, we won't find them. If we seek after God, seek after his love and his righteousness, we will be given them as a gift. So that is, I've said, life before death for the Christian. We've got life after death. But Jesus came and said, I'll give you life abundantly before death. How do we experience that? How do we live that? Well, the first thing is to know it or to live it. And I think we have to trust the promises, because the promise is right there in 21:21. Seek righteousness and love, and I will give you these things. We want to shortcut that, don't we? We want to go directly for the end thing and seek honour and prosperity. Let's seek the righteousness and love and have that focus for our lives on the things that God wants us to go after. And then we have to trust him to give us the other things that we might seek to snatch, but he'll freely give us. It's a better way, because he's more able to give us those things. We also need to live the relationship. Proverbs 3, verse 32, in the second part of that. And this is Kidner's translation. He says, "For the Lord takes the upright into his inner circle." We are friends of God if we believed in him. The Almighty God takes us into his inner circle. We sit with him. At the meal table, he's there with us. When we walk around the streets, he's there with us. He wants us to talk to him and he wants to talk to us. Do we live that relationship or do we try and do everything in our own strength and our own power? Or do we live that relationship? But we also need to live that relationship by cultivating and enjoying the inner peace, resting in it. And here I like this verse here, Proverbs 14, verse 30. The heart at peace gives life to the body. If we can live at peace, content with the things that God has given us, satisfied, contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. If we can live content and have inner peace, then that's a blessing. It is life to our body. But if we do the other thing, if we go the other way and we are full of envy, what does that do? It tells us that it rots the bones. From the inside out, our lives are going to fall apart when we have envy. And it is in the heart, isn't it? I think one of the key verses in Proverbs is Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." That springs of life speaks of newness, freshness, coming up again and again and bubbling up. And that's from the heart. So when envy comes in, jealousy comes in, we've got to resolve it in the heart. We've got to guard the heart to keep those things out. And then we've got to guard the heart to be at peace with God and enjoy that peace. And it will bring life to our bodies. We also need to live that. So those two bits about living it were, they were kind of sitting down living it. They were being at rest with our peace. And there's an active living it. What's the outcome of this inner peace? It's trusting God and doing right. Trusting God and doing right. And chapter 3, and it'd be good if you came with me to chapter 3 of Proverbs. Chapter 3, 21 to 26. And we're going to go through this briefly. We could spend a lot longer here, but we'll go through it briefly. "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion, for they will be life to you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared." There's a few things here I want to draw out for us. Firstly, we are living abundant life. It is life that was gained and given to us when we humbly received it as a free gift because of what Christ had done on the cross. So as we live that life, we need to remain the same as when we received it. We received it by humbly accepting it. I mean, to live the life by continuing to be humble and continuing to trust and rely on Christ. And then we see the word in verse 21 there. Do not let wisdom, do not let Christ, you could put in there, because Christ is the wisdom of God. Do not let Christ and understanding out of your sight. He has to be the one who's the focus of our lives, living the cross every day. Keep him in your sight and preserve sound judgment. Preserve is to keep something for future use. Let's keep it there, ready to be used. So it needs to be ongoing. It needs to be in our sight today, because today is the day of our salvation. Today is the day to come to salvation. But we are also told to work out our salvation. Today is the day to work out our salvation. To trust in God. It's not good enough to trust him tomorrow. We need to trust him today. And then we see this expression, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I think of Peter in the jail. There he was, probably going to be killed the next day. That was the plan of the people who held him. And he's so fast asleep, the angel has to hit him to wake him up. That's the sleep we should aspire to. Now, I have trouble with sleep, so this is aspirational. But what do we do with that? Well, we actually have to remind ourselves that the big fear that we have, the fear of death and of punishment, is gone. And that we are now in God's hand. In the middle of the week, we met together and we talked about what Alec Motcher says, that we Christians are a protected species. We're a protected species, protected by God. So in the middle of the night, when you wake up, when I wake up, our thought has to be to keep Christ in our sight. And the fact that he has dealt with the king of fears, the king of terrors, he's dealt with death. And we can trust in him. So we have no fear because of what Christ has done. And then in verse 25, it says, have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked. Does this verse promise us that nothing bad will ever happen to us in the rest of our lives? Absolutely not. But when bad things do happen to us, it's not the disaster that overtakes and ruins the wicked. It's stuff that has been selected for us by nail-pierced hands to make us more like Christ. And therefore we receive it in faith. We receive it as coming from God and being for our good, and trust Christ with our lives. Then verses 27 to 32. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbour, come back tomorrow and I will give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbour who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse but takes the upright into his confidence, or the upright sit in his counsel. What have we got here in terms of us conforming to the image of Christ? I think we have an example of us to do good. Do not withhold good. Don't say come back tomorrow. We can withhold good, but we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, and he didn't withhold any good from anyone who came to him and sought it. Often we think of our conforming to the image of Christ as I mustn't look at those girls with the short skirts anymore. And that's absolutely true. But actually we are to conform to the image of Christ by doing good, doing acts of mercy to those who are around. And here we're told, do not withhold good. When it's in your power to act, do the good you can do. When it's in your power, don't try and do the good you can't do. But don't put off to tomorrow the good that you can do. And we know an eternal truth about tomorrow, it never comes. Today is the day to act in the power we have to do the good we can do. And then we're told not to plot harm against our neighbour, not to accuse anyone for no reason, and do not envy the violent. So we are to think the best of others, and we're not to envy the violent or choose their ways. That is this thing of trying to shortcut to getting honour and prosperity. We envy the ones that God says they're doing it the wrong way, then that's wrong. We need to actually trust God to give us those blessings directly himself. And I think of David and Saul. We talked a bit about David and Saul. Saul was anointed the first king. He was anointed at God's choosing by God's prophet Samuel. And then David came along and Saul had envy, jealousy towards him, and sought all sorts of ways to get power back to himself. David left it to God to give him the power. Waited the years and the years to give him that power. And that was the right way. And we need to follow that. Trusting God. Not taking things into our own hands. Not envying those who've got things the wrong way. But looking for God to help us. God to give us that abundant life. So we're going to live that abundant life. We should also love the abundant life that God has given us. This is a call to rejoice. And actually, the singing was great this morning. I think the singing was really good this morning. But we need to be singing heartily and rejoicing in worship because God has done amazing. God is amazing and is worthy of praise for his creation and for his holiness. And he's worthy of love and praise for his salvation. And we should be heartily rejoicing and heartily worshipping, not for this short time we have together only. Absolutely for this short time. But in everything we do and everything we see. We should just praise God for his goodness. Every morning we get out of bed, we should praise God for his goodness. When the sun shines, we should praise God for his goodness. And when the rain comes, we should praise God for watering the plants of the earth. We should praise him in all that he does for us. Because that is the chief end of man. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, and Colin mentioned this last week. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And forever starts now. We don't wait to heaven. We've sung about heaven this morning, and that's great. We should sing about heaven more. But we should start to live heaven now by rejoicing and praising God for who he is and what he's done. In the prayer meeting last week, people were started off by praising God for our salvation. And it humbles me and it thrills my heart to hear that happen. Let's think of David dancing before the Lord. Let's praise God with that enthusiasm and a bit more decorum, but with that enthusiasm in what we do. And we should need to praise God for the good things he does. Sometimes there are good things that happen. Other brothers and sisters' work has been blessed by God. And there's a little bit of envy, a little bit of jealousy in our lives where we don't praise for that. We think, oh yeah, let's wait and see if that's really a blessing. If God's working, let's praise God. Let's not care who it's come through. Let's praise God. Let's praise God when the victory isn't ours, because the victory is never ours. If there's any work that's done that's of any value, the victory was never ours. It was God's, because it was a work that God did. So let's love that abundant life that we are living. Let's also share that abundant life. We need to share that by how we speak, by the things that we say. And again, Proverbs speaks to us here. Chapter 15, verse 4. And we see again, life is in the centre of this verse. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but the deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. And in that, we need to be a warm witness of God's goodness. That's a challenge for me. But we need to be a warm witness of God's goodness to those who don't yet know God's goodness. And we do that by what we say, as well as how we are. But we also need to do it by building up our brothers, by encouraging them in good works and carrying on, by encouraging them to deal with the things that need to be dealt with, but encouraging them the good works to carry on. And there are barriers to doing that, aren't there? One of the barriers we've already talked about is envy. I don't want to build somebody up because I don't want them to be thought of better than me. Let's knock that on the head, because envy brings rot to the bones, and we don't want rotten bones. So let's put that away, that envy and that insecurity that stop us. So we've got this life that we live. We know this abundant life and trust God for it. We should respond in rejoicing, loving that abundant life. We should respond in sharing that abundant life. It talks about a man being a tree creating new trees, spreading out from where it started. And we should also use that abundant life. How do we use the abundant life that we've been given? Well, in Kerry Baptist Church in Reading, they've got this quote from William Carey, and I think it'd be a good thing to have this quote on the wall here somewhere. The quote says this: expect great things of God, attempt great things for God. Do we believe God is able to do amazing things? Of course he is. He created the world just by speaking. He only took 6 days to show us how we should live the working week. He could have done it much quicker. God has done amazing work in revival in this country, and he's doing amazing work in revival in other countries today. So we know that God has the power. Let's expect him to use that power here. I think we can get into a small mentality in this country. And I absolutely agree that God hasn't blessed this country the way he has in the past. And I absolutely agree the moral standards and spiritual standing of this country isn't what it was in the past. But I also say we were never perfect in the past. And when God brought George Whitefield to do amazing works, gin was sold at a penny a gallon or something in London, and there was rank immorality and immortality, one in one die. But there was rank immorality in this country, and God broke in and blessed. He doesn't bless because we deserve it. He blesses because we plead for it. So let's expect great things of God, and let's seek to be the answer to our prayers of expecting great things from God or of God by seeking to do great things. Let's be bold in starting up new works and seeking new ways for people to hear of God. And we've got the promise built there. If you go back to Proverbs 21, verse 21 and 22. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity and honour. One who is wise can go up against the city of the mighty and pull down the strongholds in which they trust. We are gods, we have power to break down strongholds. Proverbs 21, 22. And this ties in very much with what we're told elsewhere in the Bible. I think that how is by prayer. It's by prayer and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5, talk about strongholds again. It's that link from the wise being able to go up against the city, linked through to what Paul is writing to the Corinthians. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. The weapons we use have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We do that through the power of God, through prayer and the sword of his Spirit, the word. And he has promised that he will use the power he has to do mighty things. Let's expect great things of God. Let's attempt great things for God, because Christ has died to give us abundant life. Abundant life. And that comes in Psalm 18, verse 29. This is, you know, sometimes there are verses that kind of grab your attention and hold you there. This is a different translation to the NIV. With your help, I can run through a barricade. With my God, I can scale a wall. We can scale a wall. We can go up against the mighty city and take it. Because we have weapons at our disposal that have God's power behind them. Let's love. Let's live the abundant life that God has given us by trusting him for all the things that we need. Let's love the abundant life that God has given us by rejoicing 24/7 at the goodness that he's shown to us and the great God he is. Let's also share that abundant life by witnessing to those who don't yet know it and by building up and encouraging our brothers and sisters who do. And let's use that abundant life to seek great things for the great God who gave it to us.